Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. This is from the Message version. One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for prayer meeting. At the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Look here." He looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He grabbed him by the right hand and pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and ankles became firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Everybody there saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat begging at the temple's gate Beautiful and rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. All the people ran up to where they were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. When Peter saw he had a congregation, he addressed the people. "O Israelites, why does this take you by such complete surprise? And why stare at us as if our power or piety made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his son Jesus. The very one that Pilate called innocent, you repudiated. You repudiated the Holy One, the Just One, and asked for a murderer in his place. You no sooner killed the author of life than God raised him from the dead, and we are the witnesses. Faith in Jesus' name put this man, whose condition you know so well, on his feet. Yes, faith, and nothing but faith, put this man healed and whole right before your eyes."
Thank you, Lynn. Before we get into that, I would always try, as a kind of tradition, to bring something really light to the service. Any volunteer firefighters here? No? Any that want to be? This is dedicated to all the volunteer firefighters. One dark night, outside a small town in Minnesota, a fire started inside the local chemical plant and in the blink of an eye exploded into massive flames. The alarm went out to all the fire departments for miles around. When the volunteer firefighters appeared on the scene, the chemical company president rushed to the fire chief and said, "All of our secret formulas are in the vault in the center of the plant. They must be saved. I will give $50,000 to the fire department that brings them out intact." But the roaring flames held the firefighters off. And soon, more fire departments had to be called in as the situation became desperate. As more firemen arrived, the president shouted out that the offer was now $100,000 to the fire department who could bring out the company's secret fires. Still no takers. From the distance, a lone siren was heard as another fire truck came into sight. It was the nearby rural township volunteer fire company, composed mainly of Norwegians over the age of 65. They had fled Europe after World War II and established their own town. To everyone's amazement, the little run-down fire engine operated by these old Norwegians passed all the newer sleek engines parked outside the plant and drove straight into the middle of the inferno. Outside, the other firemen watched as the Norwegian old-timers jumped off and began to fight the fire with a performance and effort never seen before. Within a short time, the Norsemen had extinguished the fire and saved the secret formulas. The grateful chemical company president joyfully announced, for such a superhuman feat, he was upping the reward to $200,000. Walked over to personally thank each of the brave, though elderly, Norse firefighters. Local TV news reporters rushed in after capturing the event on film and asked, "What are you going to do with all that money?" Well, says Ollie Larson, a 70-year-old fire chief, the first thing we need to do is to fix the brakes on that truck. Dedicated to all fire. You'll probably remember that one. The sad thing sometimes is, for those of us who preach, is that, you know, if you share some kind of funny, for months afterwards they remember the funny, but nothing of what you said. As we go through this series on grace, the more I'm thinking about it, studying about it, praying about it, contemplating about it, the more I'm just amazed. Amazed by this wonderful grace. How God looks at us. What he does for us. And, you know, today we're going to be looking at healing grace, and I trust next week I want to also take part two of healing grace. Because I think healing is such a misunderstood subject in the Christian community. When I say the word healing, what comes to mind?
Wholeness.
Doctors, nurses, caregivers, miracles. Sometimes there's a huge disconnect by what we read in the Bible about healing and our own experience. And there's two extremes, I think, that happens. And next week, God willing, I want to talk a little bit about that. But the two extremes are this, that either we ignore completely the medical science and the medical profession and wonderful healers that we have naturally and think everything has to be done supernaturally. The other extreme is that we embrace all the healers and those natural healers and those who study and work hard and give their lives to this, and we ignore the supernatural. They're the two extremes. I believe that it's all of that. I think sometimes we get just a very funnel, you know, a narrow focus of healing. And by God's grace, I would like to encourage us to adopt a 360 view of healing in the goodness of God. So we see in our text today, Peter and John going to the temple at the time of prayer. As good Jewish people, they would go to prayer three times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, at 12 o'clock lunchtime, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the culture understood that. You know, in our culture, if you were to say, well, look, I need to go and pray at 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and you're working with somebody, I don't think so. But the culture understood that. So this is what people did. And in the temple area, going through that gate, this was where people just hoarded through there. Hundreds and hundreds of people, three times a day. And seated at that gate were those who were begging. And they, I mean, there were not just one or two of them. But there was screeds of these people who were begging for money, because this is where all the people were. Now, if you've ever traveled, or if you've ever traveled up to Auckland or places like that, and in Invercargill, maybe even in Gore, you're going to see homeless people. Sometimes sitting there begging. And when you walk past them, there's a natural tendency to not see them, or to walk across the other side of the road, or definitely not make eye contact. Is that too frank? Sometimes we do that. But Peter and John, they were going to the temple, and this was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Luke 5 tells us that they were partners in a fishing business before they got saved. Luke 22 says together they prepared the Last Supper in the upper room. John 20, running together to the empty tomb on the first Easter morning. These are the two. And Acts 8, they were ministering together to the Samaritans. They were quite different from one another. Peter was outgoing, gregarious, always had something to say. Quite often his mouth was involved before his brain was. John was something different. He was contemplative, reflective, tender, even referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at the Last Supper, he leaned on Jesus' chest. Some evidence from Scripture suggests that these two actually didn't really get on that well. But something changed for them. After Pentecost, something changed for them. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, something changed for them. And as they were going on that ninth hour for prayer, something very, very significant happened. Something also happened, in fact. Now, I would like you to get the picture, if you would. Here's this guy who's been there among the crowds who are begging. And every day they walk past him. Every day. And on that day, they walk past this guy at 9 o'clock in the morning. They walk past him at lunchtime. And now at 3 o'clock, they're about to walk past him, but stopped and looked at him. And he looked back. He was expecting something. Money for the poor. Money for the poor. Money for the poor. He was expecting to get that. And the response was something a little different, wasn't it? Wow, something very, very difficult. Let's look at this crippled man, shall we? At the same time, verse 2, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. Crippled, congenital birth defect. And Acts 4 says that he was probably over 40 years of age when this healing took place. And I can only imagine that for 40 years, the misery that this man lived through, along with anyone else. There was no winds in those days. There was no way to really get around easy. If you were crippled and you couldn't walk, what could you do? You were totally dependent on somebody to help you. And that's what he was like. He couldn't get work, couldn't get a job, couldn't get the unemployment benefit, couldn't get anything. So he begged. And I don't know about you, but I've never been in that kind of situation. I've never lived all that time without the use of my legs. By contrast, Beautiful Gate. I read up about this. Historians tell us this was the Eastern Gate made of Corinthian brass overlaid with gold and silver. The sun would rise over the eastern mountains, and this entrance to the temple was dazzlingly beautiful. That's why it was called the Beautiful Gate. But it was the main entrance into the temple. Worth a fortune. And here's the poverty at the base of the gate. And the gate itself was worth a fortune. There's something a little unjust about that. Don't you think? Disfigured, distorted, outcast. The gate is wealth. This man is poverty, really. You know, people can make some things beautiful. We can make ourselves beautiful to an extent on the outside. Real beauty comes from the inside. Did you know that? Crimes up. Those of you who are educators here, no disrespect to educators. But when things going on, say we need more education, I wonder that we actually need transformation. Because sometimes we've got to see some things that we don't normally see. So, the miracle of restored legs, verses 3 through 8. And I just want to camp on one thing, and even if you took this away today, I would be gratified. Forget about the Nawes joke. But I'd be gratified if you grabbed this one thing today. I want to read to you this again. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Look here." He looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name." It's American speak for the "don't have any money on me." "But what I do have, I give you. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He grabbed him by the right hand, pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and ankles became firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. Now, if somebody's never walked, their muscles are atrophied. This was something extremely significant that happened on that day. This was a restorative miracle, not just a healing. His legs were restored to be that strong, with muscles that just had never been used in any shape or form. But notice that it required an act of faith to reach out and help him up. Huge risk. What if? No, they didn't even have that. They didn't have that. One of the things that has been on the receiving end of, and I don't know if this is your experience, but when somebody's been prayed for, it might be you, and you weren't healed, there's been helpful and unhelpful comments given by other Christians sometimes. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. Anybody ever heard that one? Mm-hmm. You didn't believe strong enough. This man, this beggar, didn't have any faith for healing. None. Nothing. None. He was looking for money, not restored legs. No faith for healing. But where the faith for healing came from was from Peter and John. With the utmost confidence in God, reached out and grabbed him by the hand and picked him up. Nothing happened before he reached out and picked him up by the hand and told him to stand up. Does that require some faith? Oh, yeah. Is that confidence in God? Absolutely. He didn't have any money, but he said, "What I do have, I give you." Here's the thing that I think is so huge in that little passage. We can only give away what we have. Selah. Pause and consider. We can only ever give away what we have. And I wonder that somewhere in the midst of this healing ministry and the grace of healing, it is that we haven't got something to give to another for healing. We haven't got faith ourselves that this is going to work. We haven't got enough confidence in the hugeness of God that this is what God actually wants to do. This is His will. Because if it's God's will for people not to be healed, don't you dare take an aspirin. Don't you dare take a pill. Don't ever call the doctor. Something screams within us when we're not well, when something happens to get well. Is that true or is that true? You can only give away what you have. The miracle couldn't be denied. Every day people walk past him, a nuisance, problem. Now he's running, he's leaping, he's praising God. He's doing everything that he shouldn't do. By the way, the reason he couldn't go into the temple and he had to be outside, it was against Levitical law. For those of you who want to study that. The miracle couldn't be humanly explained. That's what miracles are. They can't be humanly explained. And we live in such a rationalistic culture that if we can't explain it, if we haven't got an answer for it, if it can't be measured, then, well. So we struggle with dimensions of the spirit. People who are brought up in animistic countries, they don't have any problem. They live in the fear of spirits. And so for them to connect with the Holy Spirit is no big deal. For us, it's huge. And I think that's one of the reasons why the normal Christian life for so many of us escapes us. The normal Christian life is to walk in the Spirit. And that means being tuned in to what the Spirit of God is saying, so that at 3 o'clock, instead of walking past this guy, God is saying something. The Holy Spirit is saying something. Here he is. How many times have they walked past it? There's a timing. There's a timing. The message for us is that there's a timing. Notice that he didn't pray for him. Notice that Peter didn't pray for this man. I'm going to be a bit provocative, and please don't hurt me. But I'm going to be a bit provocative. I wonder if we have invented a theology that actually is wrong when it comes to this kind of ministry. And the reason I think it's wrong is this, is that we ask Jesus to do something for people, but he has asked us to do it. And so often the reason that we don't see healing is because we're asking Jesus to do what he has told us to do. We're praying for people to be healed. There's only one place, and I think, Lynn, you've been studying James. Only one place that I think is certainly in the New Testament is when the elders are called, and the prayer of faith of the elder will raise the sick person. As you go through the life of the apostles and Jesus, they never prayed for people to get healing. They commanded it. They commanded it to happen. They stated it to happen. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, our kind of prayer might be different. That's what I mean by testing our theology here. Is that too provocative? You okay with that? You're not going to hurt me or anything as I walk out the door? look, I put it out there for you to consider, because I think that sometimes we don't see what we need to see because we're not obedient to what Jesus has told us to do. Remember the disciples? They were in school with Jesus, weren't they? And he watched them do it, sort of show and tell. He watched them do it. They watched him do it, rather. And then Jesus gave them the task and says, you go out and do this. For us, it's scary. It's challenging. It constantly comes to my mind, I'm just as human as you are, when we pray for people to be healed, it's what if. And I've got to get rid of that what if. Get rid of that. Because somewhere in our theology, we've got to come to a place where we believe that it actually is God's will to heal people. Now, as I said, if it's not God's will, because sometimes you know we've adopted another sort of theology that says, Lord, if it's your will. And we're comfortable with that, very comfortable with that. And so we've got to ask the question, and this is why I say logically as well. You know, if we believe that it's not God's will to heal, don't ever take medicine. Because it's not God's will for you to get better. Can you see the inconsistencies sometimes that are there? Next week we'll be talking about other matters relating to this. But the message in it for us is that what I have, I give you. What I have, I give you. Our authority. I think we've got to come to that in the subject. Matthew 10:1, and he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. He gave them authority to do that. The authority that Jesus gave the disciples was not just for them to sit, as we see it in the Great Commission. We need to discover our authority over this stuff. There's an invasion on our planet that caused Jesus to go all the way to the cross. And the invasion is sin that has wrecked people. It wrecks people's marriages. It wrecks people's bodies. It wrecks people's emotions. It wrecks people's everything. And when we start seeing that, we see why the king has brought in the kingdom. And these signs, because that's what they are, by the way. A sign is not the real thing. A sign points you to the real thing. And the sign of healing is that the king has come and the kingdom has come with them. And his world is now invading our world. And all that has been wrecked and messed up because of sin, there is a savior. There is a healer. There is grace for this today. Does everybody get healed?
Nope.
If you're praying for somebody to get saved, does everybody get saved? Does it stop us?
Nope.
The more we get desperate. I love my wife for a variety of reasons, but one of them is that she has seen so much of the Lord's ministry through her for healing. And she's got to the stage when she sees somebody that is in need of physical healing, emotional healing, doesn't matter what it is, it's kind of like, can I pray for you? Miracles are not flashy experiences. They're expressions of the kingdom of God. They're signs. A sign points to the real thing. The disciples experience exactly the same thing, and I'll close with this. Remember when they had this little boys' lunch and feeding the 5,000, and they were going to go and buy some more supplies down at the local, wherever it was. No. He said, what you have, give to them. All these people. So as they started distributing this food, it multiplied out of their hands. If you'd have been there, wouldn't that have got your attention? Incredible. Incredible. They saw that and then picked up all the stuff afterwards that was left over. An amazing thing. Feeding 5,000 people. Some said, well, that's 5,000 men according to Jewish thinking. Plus spouses, plus kids. There's a lot of people in any shape, way, or form. And then immediately after this, and I'll read this to you from Mark 6. You've got to hear this. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up from the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now that alone would be enough to spook a lot of people. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. And this is the point, verse 52. Utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it, folks. They missed it. They'd just seen something unbelievable happen. And then they get into the next hard scrape because their minds needed to be renewed. They forgot about the loaves. And I put it to you that so often we might have experienced amazing things from the Lord, healing our emotions, our bodies, and we meet somebody who's not well. And so our immediate thought is either to dial 111 or take them to the local medical center or A&E. But our immediate thought is not, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be well. Because we've forgotten the loaves. We forgot about the loaves. Okay. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your healing grace that touches us all. We've all been the recipients of your grace and healing our spirit, healing our emotions, healing our bodies. Lord, you're so good to us, and they're such incredible statements, really, of the fact that the King has come and his kingdom has come into the kingdoms of this world. And ultimately one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Christ. And Lord, we long for that day. So bless us together as we ponder this, as we think about this, as we take what we hear and understand and start putting it into practice and watch you at work, Lord, with the amazing healing grace that you desire. And in Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Amen. Now, I realize our time is gone, but I've tried for, I think, nearly 4 weeks to just share this amazing song with you. It's 3 minutes and 18 seconds. Could you cope with just enjoying that as we close our time today? And then afterwards, there's some chairs around. You know, if you'd like someone to pray with you about any matter, healing or otherwise, make yourself available of that there, won't you? Won't you do that? Let's enjoy this 3 minutes and 18 seconds. Us all now and forever. Amen. Enjoy the week immensely. Saved by grace, live by